Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Put your piece of paper there. And then go to Psalm 95:1. Psalm 95:1 was where we'll begin, and then we'll go over to Hebrews chapter 4 a little later. Psalm 95:1. And the Bible says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy and love and grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your generosity and goodness. Father, we just praise you and thank you and glorify you tonight for all that you are and all that you do, all that you've done, all that you will do. We thank you for your word and for your promises. We just ask tonight that, Lord, as we look into your word, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to receive your word. I pray that you would show us things that will help us in our walk and encourage us along our way. I pray you'd help us to see things that would enhance our worship and praise to you and help us to be better children. I pray that you'd magnify yourself, glorify your son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. David is inviting all of us and all of those who know God and love the Lord to come and join in with him in songs of joyful praise to the rock of our salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock upon which the church is built. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock of our defense, and he is our strong tower. Surely he's worthy of joyful praise. Surely he's worthy of redounding thanksgiving from each and every one of us, each and every day and moment by moment. Because of who he is and because of what he has done and because of what he can do, he is worthy of our joyful praise and the songs of our lips. He is worthy of all that the Bible says he is worthy of and more. More than we could think and more than we can imagine. And because of this, we have "let us" verses throughout the scripture calling us to one thing or another, challenging us to be involved, to be encouraged, to be excited about what we have in Christ. It's like God says through the inspired penman of Scripture, "Now that you are forgiven, now that you are born into my family, now that you are new creatures, and now that you have a new life and a new eternal destiny, here are some things to do." Things that should be the desire of our heart, the direction of our life, and the details of our story. And the words "let us" and the verses that contain them are not so much a command as they are an invitation. And not so much an obligation as they are a privilege. And not so much a duty as they are an act of love. We've been looking at a little series called "Let." Last week we heard a message from Hebrews entitled "Hebrew Let Us." Tonight we're going to hear "Hebrew Let Us" Part 2. The book of Hebrews has more "Let Us" in it than any book in the New Testament. Last week we looked at 8 of them. Tonight we're only going to look at 3 of them. Our first one is found, if you would now go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. The first Hebrew "Let Us" that we have is "Let us fear." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." God speaks of a rest, which is promised, and then he mentions the possibility of falling short of that rest. That's what we are called upon to be afraid of. Falling short of the rest of God.
Now, what is the rest referring to here? I believe it's referring to three different aspects of rest. Number one, the rest of salvation. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." When a person stops relying on his or her works for the salvation of their soul, and they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon Calvary, they trust upon him as their Savior, they cease from all of their works and rest in the finished work of the Messiah. Men and women all over the world are wearing themselves out, trying to work for salvation that can only come by resting in the Savior by faith.
Amen.
Titus says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. This is resting on the rock of salvation. The second kind of rest is the rest of eternity. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now here we have the labor and work for the Lord. We are to let men, Matthew tells us, to see our good works, that they might glorify our Father which is in heaven. But there's coming a day when we'll never labor again. There's coming a day when we'll never labor that kind of labor that tires us out and makes us weary. There's coming a day when we will never work in the heat or the cold or the rain, but in the presence of God.
Amen.
And this is the resting with the Lord. For salvation, we rest on the rock of our salvation. For eternity, we will rest with the Lord Jesus from all labors that we have had here on this earth. And then the third rest is called the rest of faith. This rest is the rest that comes to the heart and the mind and the soul of one who believes God and learns to rest. Not in circumstances, not in others, not in self, and not in things, but in the promises of God. This is resting in the promises, in the power, in the protection, and in the provision of our Father. So we rest on Christ, the rock of our salvation, and we will one day rest with Christ for all eternity from all labors. And then now while we're here, we are to rest in him by faith. The writer of Hebrews in this chapter alludes to the children of Israel's experiences with Moses in the wilderness, and particularly their inability to enter into the rest of the promised land because of unbelief. They had a promise from God, and there was the land which was to be a place of rest from their enemies. But they could not enter in because they did not believe. There was a rest available, but they came short of that rest, didn't they? They got right up to the edge of that rest, but they came short. They did not enter in because they did not believe. And therefore, never experienced the rest that God had for them there. In verse 2, we are told that the same gospel or good news was preached to all of them, and some believed and some did not believe. So here's the good news. Joshua is preaching and Moses is preaching and Caleb's preaching, and here we are, we're on the edge of the promised land, we're going to enter into the rest. Good news, good news. But some of them believed. Some of them didn't believe.
Right.
The Lord is telling us to believe his word and have faith in His promises so that we can experience the rest that comes by leaning on the everlasting arms and hiding under the covert of His wings. Many Christians never know the rest from the things of this world that are so prone to rob us of our peace and our joy and our contentment because we're not resting upon the rock of our salvation. We're not resting in the arms and the promises, but we're resting on the shifting sands of our own understanding and our own ingenuity or our own perceptions of how things are. Our own perception of how things will be. And we don't know if they will be that way. We have a promise from God that they'll be this way, but then on our humanness, we have all these preconceptions and all these theories how we think it might be. Well, who are we resting in? Our own understanding. We postulate, we theorize, we calculate, we prognosticate, and we pontificate instead of resting on the promises of God. God said it. That settles it. We should rest in it.
Amen.
What should Israel have feared more? The battles ahead of them or the wilderness behind them? What should Israel have feared more, the giants in the land or the great God of heaven? Who should Israel have feared more, the words of the 10 spies or the promises of God? Not having a biblical fear of God leaves promises on the table. There are so many Christians that I believe are living a substandard Christian life because they just don't believe the promises. Or they don't believe some of the promises. Or they don't believe a particular promise. He said here, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." God wants you to rest by faith in His power and His protection and His provision and His love and His care. He said, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. What does that mean? Rest, right? Rest in Him. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Oh, what happened? What'll happen? This will happen. This will happen. What am I going to do? Well, it's not what are you going to do. It's what's God going to do in response to faith in His promises. Here's what Paul told the Thessalonians. He said, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." You think Paul had troubles? I think Paul had troubles. You can read about his troubles. Paul had more troubles than probably all of us put together. He had troubles everywhere he went. All kinds of troubles. And you know what he said? Rest with us. But Paul, you got all them problems. You got all them troubles and persecutions and afflictions and deprivations. But I'm at rest. Paul, how can you be at rest? Because I'm resting in the everlasting arms. I'm resting in Christ. Paul, how can they put you in jail and then you sing all night? Because I'm at peace. But you're in jail. You're in prison. Yeah, but I'm at peace. Why? I'm resting. I believe the promises. I'm trusting God. You see, Paul had promises. And Paul was afraid that there'd be something he wouldn't believe and something he wouldn't trust in, and therefore he'd come short of experiencing the answer to those promises. Number two, not only let us fear, but look at verse 11 of chapter 4. Let us labor. Look what it says here. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief. Again, he's referring back to Kadesh Barnea. It's not that we are to labor for rest, but we're to labor to enter into rest. The word labor here is translated in other places in the scripture. The same word is translated endeavor in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. The same word is translated study in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The same word is translated diligence in 2 Peter 1:10 and 2 Peter 3:14. So we are told to make an effort to enter into God's rest, into that peace and joy of heart and mind and soul that comes from trust and faith. I'll say that again. That peace and joy of heart and mind and soul that comes from trust and faith. Now, I wasn't going to share this, but I guess I feel like the Lord's having me share it. About resting. You got to learn how to rest in the Lord. The other day, a man called me up from Pittsburgh, and he said, "I found some cases for the Bible Museum." I said, "Great!" So I called these people up, and they had 38 jewelry cases, only 2 years old. They sent me pictures; they were gorgeous. If you would go up to Macy's and go to their jewelry department, it's the same stuff. Beautiful. So I called them up. They had a price tag of $250 on each one of them. So I called them up and I said, you know, blah, 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 blah. And they said, well, our general manager isn't here, so he won't be until Tuesday. So I'll give it to him, and then you call back on Tuesday and find out. So I'm all excited, you know. But I wondered, how much are we going to get them for? And then I get a phone call on Monday night. And a lady says she'll pay for all 38 of them at $250 a piece if that's the only price I can get. She's going to take money out of her 401k. I said, no, I can't let you do that. I want to do that. So you can imagine how excited I was, right? I came flying in here on Tuesday. I'm like 3 feet off the floor, you know, my head's hitting all the door jams. I'm telling everybody about it. I call them up. I said, well, how much you want for those cases? We decided to keep them. Okay. Okay, you keep them. You know what? God's going to provide cases somehow. Right? So what do? You get all stewed up? Do you get all upset? Do you get all, you know, angry, bitter? What do? You just say, okay, Lord, I guess you don't want us to get those ones. You've got something else for us. See, that's resting. See, it's resting. You just say, okay, and lean back in the arms of the Lord and just say, Lord, this isn't my project. It's your project. If you want this to happen, you have to make it happen. Oh, by the way, did I tell you we got the keys today? Okay. So it's not always easy to rest in the promises of God. While everything around you is trying to convince you that it doesn't make sense, you should be nervous. You should be anxious. You should be worrying about this. You should be biting your nails to the nubs. What's the matter with you? That's what the world tells you, right? That's what the flesh tells you. You should be wearing holes in your carpet in your house, going back and forth and back and forth. See, it's not easy to rest in the Lord. That's why he said, let us labor to enter into that rest. It's like a door to the room of rest, and you got to push it open. Faith gets you to the door, and labor gets you through the door. It's not how can I, It's how can God? That's rest. How can I do that? How are we going to do this? I don't know. How's God going to do it? We don't need to see a way. We need to believe God has a way. Do you think it was easy to make a decision at Kadesh Barnea? It wasn't. We're always get on the case of those 10, right? But you didn't go into land and see the giants. You didn't go into the land and see a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. I don't know what that means, but it sounds scary to me, doesn't it? He said we were like grasshoppers in their sight. So I'm not going to get on their case too much. Because it wasn't an easy decision. But you see, Joshua and Caleb saw the same giants, saw the same land, and they had the same intimidations and the same frailties of the flesh, but they labored to enter into the rest. They labored against the odds. They labored against the 10. They labored against the whole congregation. We'd be well able. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Works of faith and labors of love are the result of resting in the promises of God. I don't understand it, but God said it. I'm just going to watch. I'm just going to rest and watch. You know, it's like getting in a race car with a professional race driver. And you just settle in on this side, and he goes, and you're like, you're not driving that thing. You're hoping he knows how to drive it, amen? You're trusting him to drive it. That's what you do. You rest in the Lord. You let him drive it. As a matter of fact, it is this laboring to enter into that rest that enables the let us hold fast our profession of verse 14 and becoming boldly of verse 16. Once you are entered into the rest, now you are able to hold fast your profession of faith and come boldly. Entering into the rest of faith is something we have to work at because the world, the flesh, and the devil are in concert to keep us agitated, aggravated, and anxious about what is going to happen once we rest in the Lord and step across that line into the promises of God.
That's right.
See? Number 3. We're talking about Hebrew lettuce. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near. The Bible says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of what? Faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When we get to Hebrews chapter 10, we've already learned of the superiority of Christ's sacrifice. We've already learned of the superiority of Christ's priesthood. We have learned that all of these things were only pictures pointing to the perfect sacrifice for sins and the resurrection of the perfect priest. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. No other priest was ever able to do that. Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest becometh us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That could be said of no other priest, except our priest, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, we can draw near to the very throne of God. There's no longer a veil between us, for Christ is the new and living way, behind the veil, through the veil. When the people were at Mount Sinai, on that side of the cross, they moved back in a dreadful fear of God. But we who are saved and on this side of the cross, we are to draw near in reverential fear. We have the wonderful prospect of drawing near, and indeed we are called upon to draw near. It says here, let us draw near. David understood this. In Psalm 73, 28, he said, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. James wrote about it in James 4, 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You can draw close to God in spirit and in prayer. We can, if you will, grab his arm and pull ourselves close when we're afraid. My wife does that. We might be somewhere, and she always holds my arm. And it's kind of like loose, you know, and just walking. And anytime there's a noise or something gets her afraid, she grabs it real hard and pulls herself real close to it. I would, too. You ought to feel this thing. I would, too. But we can do that to God when we're afraid. We can just grab hold of his arm and draw near to him for protection. We can, you know what? We can, if you will, cozy up to him and hug him when we're thankful. We can hold his hand and walk with him through life. Amen. And talk with him about anything and everything.
That's right.
Anywhere at any time. Draw near. We can come close and whisper in his ear when we have needs. We can lean upon his breast, even as did the beloved disciple John. You know, when the disciples wanted to know something from Jesus, they said, hey, John, ask Jesus. You know why? Because he was the closest one. I mean, Jesus is here, and he's kind of like leaning right up to him like this. And so they're saying, hey, John, ask him who it is. Who it is? Who see who? Ask him who it is. Who is it? Isn't that awesome? I want to be John. I want to be John. And John was the one who stood at the cross, wasn't he? Why? Because he was close to Jesus. He would not let Jesus die without a friend. But none of this can happen if we do not draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith. Faith causes us to fear. And faith motivates us to labor. And faith encourages us to draw near. So let us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Christians, does your fear include a fear of leaving the promises of God on the table? Do you have a greater fear of this world than you do of the God of heaven? Are you endeavoring to trust God more and more and enter into resting in him more and more? How close are you with God? Are you as close as you want to be? But you're not as close as you could be and should be and need to be. Maybe you need to come and talk to him tonight. Maybe you need to draw near tonight. And then maybe you're here tonight and you've never been born again, and the Lord Jesus was the Lamb of God sent to be the sacrifice for mankind's sin. He willingly gave himself as such and rose again from the dead, and he did it for you so that your sins could be forgiven and you could receive the gift of eternal life by receiving him as your Savior and trust in him for what he did for you. You need to rest in his finished work, not in your own work. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And of course, those great verses in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you need to be saved. You can never rest in the Lord or with the Lord until you've rested on the rock of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is shifting sand. And maybe tonight you say, preacher, I need to put my faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone tonight for the forgiveness of my sins and the salvation of my soul. Would you lift your hand up? Say, that's me. I need to do that. I know I need to do it. God knows I need to do it. And I'm going to do it tonight by the grace of God. Anybody like that here tonight? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can rest upon the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus. And thank you that we can rest in the Lord, our comforter, our friend, our shepherd. And thank you that one day we'll rest with him for all eternity. Help us, Lord, to draw near. And help us to be so concerned about the promises that are on the table, we won't leave them there. And help us, Lord, to go against all the odds and all the information and all the advice of the world to rest in the promises of our God. I pray you'd bless the invitation and bless us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please. We'll sing our closing hymn. Number 310, please. 310. As we sing 310, maybe you'd like to come and just draw near tonight a little bit, talk to God, whisper to God. Maybe you'd like to come and grab hold of his arm and say, Lord, you know what I'm afraid of. You know what I see. I need to look beyond it. I need to rest in your promise. And as we sing these verses, if you have any questions about going to heaven, I hope you'll come and meet me right here at the front. And I'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved. On the first.